I'm going to tell you that today was a difficult sermon to try and come up with. Normally, if you've been with us, you know I go through books. So to find what you consider a topical sermon is a little bit harder. Last week with Mother's Day was difficult with that, where we did Lois and Eunice and Paul and the making of disciples and the pouring in. But it fit with that sincere faith and the faith we talked about that moms pass on to their kids. But this week I started looking and going, okay, what can I talk to the graduates and really the rest of the church about? And I started thinking in that video, Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We talk about that. But then I started looking because I was watching some of the other videos and said, oh, you know what? I did that 2 years ago. So can't do that again. Can't throw it on repeat. I'm like, well, one of my favorite verses is Ephesians 5:15, 16, and 17, where it says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And I started thinking about that. I'm like, oh, wait, I just did that too, because we just went through the book of Ephesians before we went through Matthew. So I'm like, okay, now what am I going to do? Well, Matthew is chock full of all kinds of things to speak into graduates' life. But again, guess what? I just did Matthew. So I'm sitting there just racking my brain, trying to figure out what I'm going to do, how I'm going to do it. And in that, I started to think about this question. What could I possibly talk about today? In that, I started to look at our motto. Come as you are, be changed, go change the world. Come as you are, be changed, go change the world. As that was rattling around in my mind, as I was putting together this senior video, I began to look at those good quotes to kind of toss in there. Now, lots of quotes I've used in the past, because we've done these videos for years now. And one came across that I didn't use was one by Gandhi. Maybe you've heard it. It's, be the change you want to see in the world. And I began to think about that from this idea of come as you are, be changed, and go change the world. Our be changed leads to us going to change the world. Our transformation, our metamorphosis leads to us changing our world. And here's the truth. Change is something that we all need. Change is something that we all need. It's an ongoing part of life. I mean, with life being in constant flux, honestly, life demands adjustments in your schedules and your plans. Did anybody have to change their plans recently? Yes. Because I think change might be the only thing that doesn't change. It's the only thing that's a constant in our lives. And the thing is that sometimes we look at our spiritual lives the same way we look at our physical lives. But our spiritual lives are different in the fact that they call for more than just some slight change to our calendar. Like I said, our lives are in need of transformation. And you might know this, transformation, it's not about trying harder to have a better life. One of the other quotes I came across was supposedly attributed to Mark Twain. I've never actually heard him say it or saw anything from it, but it was online, so it has to be real, right? It said this, church is good people standing in front of good people, teaching them to be good people. And as I saw that, I said, you know what? I disagree. I disagree because I am not a good person. And you're not. I mean, you guys know that my thinking in that we are not good people. Our heart is deceitful and wicked until it is changed by Jesus Christ. So that is not what it is. And really, I think the change isn't just about being a good person. The thing that we come to church for isn't just about, hey, I need to be better in some areas of my life. I mean, that would be a massive misunderstanding of what the change of transformation truly is. Because the gospel is so much bigger than just simple moralism. Just, you know, the change of our behavior. The gospel is more than that. And I believe that we need to understand the very nature of transformation. And the problem that I think people might have with transformation is maybe they've never really gotten, or maybe the church hasn't done a good job of teaching what transformation and communicating what transformation actually is. You know, sometimes when the church communicates the need for change in people's lives, the idea of change misses because we think it's somehow some, I'll use some big words here, some low-level therapeutic moralistic deism. Basically saying that a faraway God is just there to try to make you better. He's just going to try and make your life better and your behavior better. That's what most religion talks about. But that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. That's not the church's goal, to produce good religious people. Why I say that is this. We went through Matthew. How many good religious people did Jesus have to interact with on a negative encounter? How many times was he dealing with good religious people? See, God wants, as should we, to see people transformed at a spiritual level rather than just at a behavioral level. He wants to see our hearts changed. The other problem, too, when we kind of come to the church, sometimes we can approach change in the same way we think of a New Year's resolution. Or, today being graduation Sunday, a graduation. The thing is, this is more than that. It is more than just a change. It is a renewal, to make new again. It is a recreation, to recreate. And that recreation comes from that new life in Christ. The change people need most is not in their circumstances. The change that people need most is in themselves and in their hearts. It's not the ability to try harder. It is the giving life to Jesus and entrusting him to be our Lord and Savior. That is what it's about. The passage that I kind of locked in on today was one you've probably heard. It's in the book of Romans. It's in chapter 12. It's verses 1 and 2. And Paul, throughout the first 11 chapters of Romans, is laying out the mercies of God. And this is the transition statement that he throws in with the word therefore. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of that mercies of God that I've talked about for the first 11 chapters, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. See, for me, when I see this verse, it reminds me, when we see that word change, it's not just change. It is about gospel change. It's about transformation that comes through the power of Christ. Gospel transformation occurs not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has already done. And we continue to do in our lives. So with that in mind, I have three principles I'd like to share with you today on gospel change, on transformational change in our hearts and in our lives. The first one is this. Real change starts with a new life. Real change starts with a new life. Sometimes we like to throw in, well, at New Year's time, I just want to turn over a new leaf. So much more than that, and we'll talk about that. See, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17 these words. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. The very heart of Christian faith revolves around gospel change, around transformational change. It's about accepting and inviting Jesus to be our new life. That's where we see ourselves in this, and living out that new life. Christian transformation always involves something old passing away and something new taking its place. Spiritual change, it's really needed by everybody. I mean, it really is. It doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor. You need spiritual change that comes from Jesus. It doesn't matter if you are successful or if you think of yourself as a failure. You need spiritual change that comes from Jesus. I don't care if you have a PhD or a GED. You need spiritual change that comes from Jesus. We all need it. We all need that change that Jesus brings, and we're constantly in need of this change, no matter who we are. But too many people misunderstand the word change. And again, I think that the church is partly at fault for that. We have taught people that if I change, then God will like me more. But that's not it. The work to be better has this hope of God's blessing. But that's not, again, the gospel. This is a false charge and false change that comes from religious teaching, not from the Bible. Too many religions try or teach to try harder. But it's a misunderstanding of what the gospel is all about. Other people hope for change to come through obedience. Not just try harder, obey harder. Well, I'm just going to obey harder. That's how I'm going to get myself into heaven. It's been said this. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Christianity says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. We need to realize that our acceptance, Our acceptance and the change that follows is all affected by the work of Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. His work created my acceptance before God. His blood poured out created my acceptance before God. And any other line of thinking, guess what it's going to do? It's going to frustrate you and it's going to wear you out, because every time you try and everything you do is only going to end up being a temporary fix to an eternal problem. I mean, that's that whole idea of turning over a new leaf. There's always so many leaves you have to continually turn over. Real change starts in Jesus. But that temporary fix leads to a cycle, doesn't it? It's pretty constant. It's a cycle that continually needs to change. You see that cycle actually play out in the life of Solomon. Here's another book we went through not too long ago, Ecclesiastes. I'm not sure if you remember, but as we went through Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, he talks about wisdom. And he talks about the human wisdom that he thought would help change, that he tried to avoid divine intervention. The wisdom in his own head he thought he could figure out, but it really comes from God. And this is the smartest person ever, by the way. Listen to what he says. I, the teacher, verse 12, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to examine and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied, which I think is just a great line right there. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun and found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, see, I have amassed wisdom far beyond all those who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has thoroughly grasped wisdom and knowledge. I applied my mind to know wisdom and knowledge, as well as madness and folly. I learned that this too is a pursuit of the wind, for with much wisdom is much sorrow. As knowledge increases, grief increases. I'm not sure if that's the greatest verse to read on a graduation Sunday, but it's there. It's there. Solomon, in his own words, he shows the folly of hoping to change your own life. Of the constant cycle of trying to figure it out. I mean, think about this. He had almost unlimited access to wisdom, to finances, to military power, and everything else that anybody could possibly hope for in this life. Yet he found that this life was no more than chasing the wind. Living that out was all it was. He needed an outside force to grant him something new rather than an inside brain trying to figure out something old. We need to give up trying to change our own lives. Rather than wasting our lives trying harder to change, we should give our lives over to God. He's much better at directing us than we are. Give your life over to God's work and let him grant you that new life. Our minds can't even begin to dream of how radical of a new life it would be to have and to be able to live out. John chapter 3, Jesus was actually approached by someone who needed change. A guy by the name of Nicodemus. He had the right pedigree. He had the right spiritual training. He had the right position in society. But you know what? He had not been transformed. He had all the wisdom that he needed, at least he thought. I mean, most likely, he was moral. I mean, he was definitely religious. But you know what Jesus told him? He said, you had to be born again. You had to be born again. You needed this new life. Nicodemus didn't need more rules. Instead, he needed new life. So literally, he had to unlearn the matrix in which he lived. I mean, the matrix was there and it had twisted and it got him believing that the idea of rules and regulations bring lasting spiritual change. But they don't. And rules can modify behavior, but only the gospel can change your life. Only the gospel can change your life. We should never be satisfied with just a new way of life. We should be living in a new life. Second thing is this, is real change is a process, not a destination. Real change is a process, not a destination. See, nobody ever gets to a place of being everything God's called them to be on this side of eternity. And I think that's the reason why we long so hard for that eternal life beyond the grave. Our life is one of growth that is here, though. The transformation we encounter because of the gospel is how God is shaping us to live our lives, to look more like Jesus. Paul wrote something to the early Christians in Philippi, in Philippians 1:6. He said this, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is starting and completing the work of transformation in you and in me. And we can be grateful for that, because real change happens at the moment of our salvation. The day you give your life to Christ and confess him as Lord and Savior, your life changes. It has a set point in time, but guess what happens after that? Every day we're being changed. Every day we're being changed to be more like Christ in how we live. Day by day, God wants us to grow in our knowledge. He also wants us to grow in our connection with him. There's so much more to the Christian life than just some prayer to be prayed up front. It's every day after that. As a matter of fact, Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:4, by these he has given us a very great and precious promise, so that through them, sorry, I said promise, it's actually promises, plural, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. I mean, it's an overwhelming thought to think that God would want to share his divine nature with me. Or with you. Honestly, do a quick evaluation on your life. Would you say that it seems like God's getting the shaft on this deal? I mean, what a waste. He's given everything, and I'm given nothing. How's that work out? Well, the good thing is that God is a giving, sending, sacrificing God who desires to root out my sinful nature and replace it with his own character. And by removing the human desire for significance and replacing it with the divine nature of sacrifice, God sets your life in a new direction. You're living for something more. We were made for more. I'm not sure if you caught that, but we sang that twice today. Once, the band. Second, I didn't know the band was singing it, so we put it in the video. But that's the absolute truth. We are made for more. And sometimes we get so lost in, I love that verse, I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was made for life. That's what I was made for, and that's what you were made for. And this new direction, it's a new process that we partake in that causes life to have true significance. And that true significance is to reflect God's glory, not to try and get our own. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul writes this, we all, with unveiled faces, are looking at as a mirror at the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. I got to thinking about this. It's kind of like Moses. The only way to really reflect God's glory is to catch a glimpse of it. Is to have it shine through your life. See, when a believer sets their eyes on God, then they will begin the process of transformation. To see that life change. I mean, every night we have a visible lesson of this principle when we look at the moon. The moon does not produce light, but reflects the light produced by the sun. Now, you may notice a curved shadow overtakes the moon. Is the what? It's the earth getting in the way of the sun's light being reflected. Without fail, the earth is in the way. The moon can't reflect the light of the sun. The earth actually veils the light. Well, placing our faith in Christ, God places our life into his kingdom. We're adopted as sons and daughters, and we suddenly change. And for that, we should be satisfied, and we should be grateful for what he has done in that. But God has chosen to invade the 7 or so decades you get to live on this planet and dominate your life. And as we humble ourselves before the Spirit of God, guess what? His glory shines through us and off of us. It reflects onto others. But when we allow the world to get in the way, guess what happens? It creates that shadow and certainly veils the glory of God from reflecting in our lives. Well, through the process of change, like we have to live like Jesus, as we grow, that veil is removed. Guess what happens? The things of earth will grow strangely dim. You ever heard that song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his presence and grace. I mean, when you look at that, when we let the process of God's transformation reflect his glory more and more, everything else grows dim. His glory in us sets us more deeply into the mission that people of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation need to be transformed by him as well. That is the mission we've been given. See, transformation happens in a moment to secure us personally and eternally, but it consistently is happening moment by moment to change us into that person daily. Number three, change is letting go and grabbing hold. Now, that may sound odd, but let me explain. See, God doesn't force anybody to change. He's only called us to change. He has called us to change. He says things like, be holy as I am holy. Sounds difficult, doesn't it? Well, it is for you, but it's not for him. You know, when people take that verse out of context, all things are possible with God, here's what we're talking about. Becoming holy like he is holy. It is possible for the work of God to do this, not the work of man. Transformation that comes to us spiritually empowers us to move us from religious behavior to spiritual acceptance of God's work. As a matter of fact, Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. It says, but that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. To take off your former way of life, that old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in the righteousness and purity of the truth. So here we are called to put off the old man and take hold of the new one. To let go and to grab hold. But we all know that letting go of the familiar is what? It's hard. It's difficult. Even we know that when the new that is offered is better. We understand there's some reason we resist change. Even we know change will help. Here are just some reasons I think that's the reason why it's difficult for people. First, I think it's because people are stubborn. Anybody in here consider stubborn? You don't have to raise your hands. The answer is yes. Okay, that's all that matters. Yes, we are stubborn. Starts, I think, about age 2. Maybe a little bit earlier than that. Anybody have a 2-year-old at some point in time in your house? And anybody ever have to try and get a toy away from that 2-year-old that should not have it? They are amazingly fast, amazingly strong, and very nimble. Incredible. You're like, how did you get through there? That's the mentality that we have when we look at a 2-year-old. Well, guess what? We're not any different. When God is calling us to get rid of that thing, we have a laser focus on holding on to it tighter. We have a laser focus of, this is what I have to keep. Many people just need to realize, unclench your fist. Because it's holding you back. It's not allowing us to hold on to Christ because we're holding on to something else. As a matter of fact, that's the next thing. Not just people are stubborn. Second, because people are trapped. Maybe you've heard the illustration of how to trap a monkey. It's one, I remember hearing for the first time, like I was in junior high, and I was like, that's just an amazing thing. But apparently the way you trap a monkey is you take a coconut, you attach it to a tree, and you drill a hole big enough in it to be able to fit an orange in, but no bigger. A monkey will reach in and try and grab a hold of that orange, and as they grab that orange, because their fist is clenched, it's too big to get back out of that hole. The only way for them to not be trapped is to let go of what is in their hand. But they want what's in their hand too much than to not be trapped anymore. So in essence, they have trapped themselves. And I think we do the same thing. We hold on to pride. We hold on to hobbies. We hold on to preferences or anything that can keep us from experiencing new life in Christ. Christ says, let go and hold on to me. And we're like, but I just like that thing so much. Third, I think it's people who are comfortable. I saw something this week and I was pretty blown away by it. Did you know that some people still actually use rotary dial phones? For those of you who don't know what that is, you had on your phone that sat on your table a 0 to 9 and you... And I hated people who had zeros in their phone number because it took forever for it to dial. But you'd have to do that. People still use them today. Can I just ask you, if that's you, which I hope it's not, but why? The only thing that could possibly be necessary to have a phone like that is because you're comfortable with it. You're used to it. I mean, these new iPhones, they're fandangled, blah, 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 I can't do. I'm not going to lie. I use mine for texting and calling, and that's about it because I don't understand everything else that's on it. But I still use it. I'm not rotary dialing anybody, okay? That's just the truth of the matter. People use things because we get so comfortable. And there's places like that in our spiritual life as well. I mean, what are the things that you're comfortable with? Sins that keep you from knowing Christ better? We get comfortable with outdated practices at church to keep others from understanding the gospel. We get comfortable with our standards of living I have to live this way, so therefore I can't serve in such a way. I mean, knowing that we sent out three in the last 2 weeks is an exciting thing for me. Because their lives are going to change. And they're going to experience new things. But letting go of the comfortable is necessary. Sometimes we get so trapped in the comfort that we cling to, we forget to take hold of something better. And that something better is God's mission for His people. We forget to take hold of that. Fourth, I think it's because we're afraid. Fear of the unknown is what might be the primary reason people don't change. Some think following Jesus is going to make them a fanatic or make them socially awkward. Probably. Not knowing what God's going to ask of them might cause you to not want to do something because He might ask you to, you know, give your life. I can't do that. And people shy away from this new life that's offered by Jesus. It paralyzes us. It paralyzes Christians from fully embracing the new life that they've inherited. We can't be afraid. Fifth reason is because change hurts. Change is going to cost you. It's going to cost you some security. It's going to cost you what we might call a comfort zone. I mean, let's go back to New Year's. On New Year's Day, how many people go, you know, I'm going to go to the gym. I just need to lose a little bit of weight. I was actually looking at that video on the graduation. I'm like, I should not sit like that. I look like a little potato. And as I was watching that, I'm like, I do need to go to the gym for sure. But I got to thinking, what's the biggest reason why we don't want to go to the gym? Well, time. The pain that we're going to feel after day one until day when we're done. All of those things are going to cause us to go, well, I can't do that because we all have our excuses on why we can't change in those ways because it might just hurt. But here's the truth, I think, that we need to hold on to. People never change until the pain of staying the same grows greater than the pain that will come from the change. People won't change until they're basically forced to. From even a minor adjustment or to a complete overhaul, change has a price tag. And we just need to make sure that we're okay with paying it. The only question I think that remains for most people is what hurts worse, staying where they are or getting where they want to be. The change God wants to make in you is worth fighting for. It's worth fighting off the stubbornness. It's worth fighting off the fear. It's worth fighting off the pain. It's worth fighting off all of the things because God wants to make a change in you and it's worth it. There's a book that came out not too long ago. Well, I don't know. Ever since COVID, I don't know what day it is. A book came out a while ago called Transformational Church by Tom Rainer. In the book, he said these words, "We can't choose whether change will come or not, but we can choose whether to embrace it or to resist it." That goes for the individual. That goes for the community. That goes for the church. And obviously we need to make our decision on whether to accept, embrace, or resist based on the fact, is it something that is going to advance the work of God in us personally as well as in the world for the sake of His glory? That we don't just change to change. We change to see God's kingdom grow. Later in the book, Rainer actually said this. So the alternative to this biblically mandated transformation is to pick a rut and make it deeper. That's the alternative. Either change or get stuck in a rut. God holds a desire to bring transformation to the life. He brings a desire to bring transformation to a church. He brings a desire to make transformation to a community. And the transformation is there for the choosing, but so is the choice of staying in a rut. Staying spiritually static. See, the change we all need is a change that's offered by Christ. The transformation that we get is being privileged to serve as an ambassador for Christ. Can I just say these words? Thank you for coming as you are. But it doesn't stop there. Be changed. And then can I challenge you to go change your world, to be a part of something greater than yourself, to put aside the fear, to put aside the possibility of hurt, to put aside any of the things that you come up with as an excuse, and go change your world for His good and glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today, and thank you for the opportunity again to dive into your word, and thanks for the transformation that is taking place in every person in this room. God, I don't know where every person is on their spiritual journey. Some people may be incredibly close to you and walking daily with you. Some people, this is the first time they've even heard that's an option. God, as we think about that, each person in here needs to take that next step. And that next step means change. And that next step means transformation. And sometimes there's a chisel that takes place to knock off the junk that needs to be chiseled off. And sometimes that's going to hurt. God, I pray that even as we are looking at this today and thinking about transformation and change, that God, we open our hearts and our minds up to what you'd have for us so that you get the glory from our lives. We pray it in your name. Amen. I'm going to jump down here in the front as we sing this last song, and I would love to talk to you about the transformation that Jesus brings. And if a transformation you already know about but have been maybe resistant to take that next step, I'll be down here to pray with you as we do. Dave, would you lead us?
I just want to say that I remember when I was graduating, and I remember the days after that. And there were some moments where I kind of wished for the easier time or simpler time. But I want to encourage you, because I remember teachers telling me, these are the best days of your life. Live them to the fullest. And I'm here to tell you that it wasn't true. The best days are yet to come. And there's going to be a lot of hurt. And there's going to be a lot of sorrow and a lot of joy and tears and scrapes and burns and all the things that you can imagine. But they're going to be very, very rich. And when you get to the point where you feel like you can't go any further, or that you failed, or that God doesn't love you anymore, just know that isn't true. The best is yet to come. Turn your face towards Him, because He's going to be right there. And He'll pick you up. And continue in the plan that He has for you. So as we sing this song, this isn't just a message to graduates. There are some people in this room that have hair that's grayer than mine. And maybe you're thinking, I don't know what else to do. I think God might be done with me. No, He isn't. He has some incredible days ahead for you. So we're going to sing this song together. You can stand if you like. But may this be your prayer.